Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Tonight, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to launch out from there tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a wonderful subject. I'm excited to preach this message tonight called Letting Love Lead. Letting Love Lead. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14, a great verse in the Bible. I want to encourage you guys to mark this in your Bible. Know how to get back to this location because it says so much about you and it says so much about me. But also encourage you, if you have the time sometime this week, maybe to read around these verses and read the context of what's really being talked about, because there is so much that as you look at this in the context of the verses, it will encourage you to go even further. But for tonight, I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14 to start out. It says this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died." Now, I don't really want to dive into the last part of that verse because scripturally there's some things there, like I said, that contextually that need to be talked about in order to understand the fullness of what's being spoken of. But I want to focus on the first part of that verse that says, "For the love of Christ compels us." The love of Christ compels us. How many of you know that God loves you? Hopefully you know that, because if you didn't know that, tonight I want to let you know that God loves you. He loves you deeply. He loves you intimately. In fact, I've heard it said this way, that God couldn't love you any more than he loves you right now. Why? Because God loves you with a perfect love. God's love is infinite. God's love goes beyond our understanding. God loves us so much that there isn't anything that we could do to make him love us less. Now, he might not approve of our actions, but his love would not grow any dimmer. You understand what I'm saying? God loves you, and nothing can change that. In fact, the Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. My goodness, this is a passionate love. This is an intimate love. This is an undying love. This is an unconditional love that God has for us. And it's that same love that we see expressed in the cross. That was the ultimate expression of love. In fact, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this," than he laid down his life for his friends. And then Jesus went and, to use our present-day terminology, took the bullet for us. He put his money where his mouth was by going to the cross, suffering and dying, and showed us the love of God. In fact, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus." Wow. God loves you. Hopefully tonight you understand and you know that you are loved. Now, this love in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14, tells us that this love does something, that this love is a compelling love. The love of Christ compels us. Now, when we think of something that's compelling, we might think of it as being convincing, that I'm convinced of something. Why? Because of that compelling thing, right? Maybe you've heard it in these terms. They had such a compelling argument. But the problem with that statement is that that statement could be followed like this. They had such a compelling argument that I almost believed what they had to say, right? See, something can be convincing and yet not push you over the edge. You can have a compelling argument or something that's compelling, something that's convincing that yet you still do nothing about. But the Apostle Paul here uses a different word than just compelling in the sense that we're talking about. He says the love of Christ compels us. Some of your translations might say constrains us. See, it does something beyond just trying to convince our minds of something. Because if it was only a mental thing, I just laid out for you a scriptural basis for the love of God. And most everybody in this room, as I was saying that, raised their hand. I know God loves me. And most everybody in this room, as I was preaching those scriptures, got a smile on their face and started shaking their head. Yes, probably even at home. You just settled in. You felt good. You said, "Yeah, God loves me." We're compelled, right? We're convinced that God loves us. In fact, the cross proved that to us. And we could say yes and amen to that. And yet I believe that this word goes beyond just a mental assent or acknowledgement of the love of God. Because if the love of Christ compels us, what good does that do for us? It does something in our lives. The original word, if you will, in the Greek, carries the idea that this holds something together. Think about two hands grabbing a hold of something and holding it tightly, like chasing down a chicken, right? And you grab that chicken, what do you have to do? You have to hold it tight. You have to hold it with two hands because that thing is jerking and trying to get away from you, right? Some of you guys are like, "Why are you talking about a chicken, Pastor Dan? I haven't even never done that in my life," right? I haven't either. But I just think about that, you know? chasing down your cat, chasing down your dog. You ever tried to chase down a puppy that wanted to get away from you? Okay, now we're talking, right? What do you got to do? You got to get a hold of that thing and grab a hold of it. When I was a kid, we used to chase down lizards, right? And if you grabbed them by their tail, they were gone. If you had just one hand, they were gone. But when you got two hands around, you had to get one around the neck. Why? Because that thing was going to bite. And you had to constrain it. Ooh, did you hear that? For the love of Christ constrains us. It gets a hold of us. It holds us together. In fact, think about it. I don't know why I'm going to the barnyard this message for some reason. You ever seen out where there's a lot of cattle? Okay, maybe old Chino or something like that, where you drive through and it starts stinking out there. And, you know, the people that grew up in Mira Loma and that sort of thing, they all go, ah, and everybody else goes, ugh, right? How about the dairy farms? They have these areas that are kind of a ramp that goes up, and it goes real wide like a V, and then it goes real narrow. You seen that? And at the end of that, there's a little space that there's two gates. They open one of those gates, and they take the cattle, and they get them to go in that direction of that V, and it starts to close in on them until they're stopped, and then they close the gate behind them. And when that cow is in that position, in that place, they can administer medicine. They can take care of the needs of that cow. Why? Because they care about it enough to do something with it. The love of Christ, as expansive and as deep and wide and vast as it is, right? The Ephesians prayers tell us that we're to know the width and the length and the depth of height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This vast, amazing love of God hedges us in and pushes us into a constraining position. Interesting, isn't it? The love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. It holds us together. It's a tight place where we're moved into submission. There is no room for other options. I like that one. We're going to come back to that one. See, the Bible speaks of this in a negative sense, in the same word. It uses the same word in a negative sense with things like fear. That fear gripped people and gave them no options. And that they acted out of fear. Why? Because they were compelled by their fears. Sickness compelled people. Gripped people, literally. Sickness took hold of people and gave them no option. And so they acted a certain way. Why? Because they were compelled. I'm talking about the Bible. Compelled by their sickness. Wow. Another one is armies or peoples pressing against someone, coming around a city, taking hold of it, and giving them no other options. They were compelling. The love of Christ compels us, constrains us, grips us, holds us, and doesn't give us any other options. It moves us to submit. Are you listening tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14a in the Message. This is what got this whole thing started for me. Like I said, I'm learning this myself. At night, I go through the New Testament. And I was reading this in the Message paraphrased, and it said this: His love has the first and last word in everything that we do. Isn't that beautiful? God's love has the first and the last word in everything that we do. Wow. Now, as I think about that, my goodness, it's beautiful. But again, if it only stays up here mentally and I say, oh, that's so pretty. Oh, that's so beautiful. And I don't do anything about it, it does me no good. The Apostle Paul said, if I don't have love, then words are just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's here for a moment, it dissipates, and then it's gone. I don't want to live life like that. I want to live a life that's meaningful, that has depth, that has height, that has a breadth and a length, just like the love of God. And I want God's love to get a hold of me in such a way that it actually moves me to do something. I want to consult the love of God before I make decisions. I want to consult the love of God before I interact with people. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about right now, right? Because you can go to your boss, and if you don't consult the love of God, you might be a little saucy when you talk to your boss, right? Some of you, maybe it's when you talk to your family members. It might be a little salty, sometimes people say, right? The only salt I want is the salt of the word. But we need to let love lead us. So how do we do that? How do we let love lead us? If it's got the first and the last say in everything that we do, how do we do this? Practically speaking, Pastor, I need to know. I need to understand this, because if the love of God has got a hold of my life, if it's gripping me and not giving me any other options, then I need to live a certain way. So how do we do this? I'm glad you asked the question. How do we let love lead? First thing is this, is love from the heart. Number one thing, you've got to love from the heart. There was a preacher in a small town ministering to his congregation, and he was talking about forgiveness. And as he was talking about forgiveness, he said, we have to forgive people from the heart. We got to love them. And he says, you know, the Bible even tells us to love our enemies. He says, now, does anybody not have any enemies? Now, thinking he's asking a rhetorical question, and no one's going to raise their hand. But in the back of the room, this little hand was raised. And he looked, and he stared back, and he said, Sister Mabel, is that you with your hand raised? And he heard her voice from the back of the room. Mm-hmm. He said, Sister Mabel, really? You have no enemies? Mm-mm. Sister Mabel, wow. He says, now, ladies and gentlemen, this is very special. Sister Mabel is 104 years old, and she doesn't have a single enemy. Sister Mabel, would you just stand and just give us your wisdom? What's your secret? How can you be 104 years old, living so long on the earth, and not have any enemies? Moment of silence, a hush went over the congregation. They all turned their seats to turn around to look at Sister Mabel and hear what this wonderful woman of God had to say. And she stood up and she cleared her throat and she said, well, I just outlived them all. See, all of us are going to encounter people that we have problems with. All of us are going to have people that get under our skin, get on our last, not just get on our nerves, get on our last nerve. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. See, because if we love just from the head, it's not going to work. It won't last. That love often has a basis in appearances, in behaviors, in unity of thought or of like interests. I'll love you as long as you agree with me. I'll love you as long as you're on my team. I'll love you as long as you look good. I'll love you as long as you make me feel good. But once those things are gone, the love is gone. And that's not real love. That's not the love of God, right? Love of God says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, man, that's a love that goes beyond my natural thinking. That's a real unconditional love. We can understand this love when we think of our children. Think about that for a second. You love your children. Why? Because they're your children. They're your flesh and blood. You got an ugly kid, you still love them, right? I'm playing. I'm not talking about your kids. Come on. But think about it. If your kid got a scratch on their face, well, I guess I love you a little less today. That's terrible, isn't it? No, what happens? Oh, my poor baby. Let me clean that up for you. They're like, I'm 36 years old. Would you stop licking your thumb and put it on my cheek? But why? You love your children. You love them unconditionally. You may not approve of their behavior, but you still love them. Right? That's the type of love that comes from the heart. It's not because of what you can do for me. It's not because of how you can make me feel. It's not because of appearances or unity of thought or behaviors or any of those things. It's just simply because there's a genuine, pure love of God that came to me and now is going through me. If the love of God has come to your heart, then the love of God can go through your heart. The love of Christ constrains us. Is anybody listening tonight? Amen. Let's take a look at this together. 1 Timothy. I'm going to be playing around in some of the translations tonight. Just follow along in your Bible, whatever you got. Even online, come on, follow along with us. Maybe if you got the Rock Church live stream on, it does have a Bible section in there. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can click on that Bible section right there and choose the scriptures that we're going to go to. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And we're going to take a look at verse number 5 in the New Living Translation. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5, and like I said, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, but you can read it along in whatever translation you have. 1 Timothy 1:5 in the New Living Translation says this. It says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart. Everybody say a pure heart. Love comes from a pure heart. A clear conscience. Everybody say a clear conscience. And a genuine faith. Everybody say genuine faith. See, these three areas right here, I can find all of those wrapped up in the love of God. I can find those in the love of Jesus Christ. Because a pure heart doesn't come outside of the blood of Jesus. Right? It's the blood of Jesus that comes and that purifies us. It's that blood that comes and that takes away our sin. See, without the shedding of blood, the book of Hebrews tells us there is no remission. There is no removal and sending away of our sin. So without the blood of Jesus, my heart's defiled. My heart's perverse. My heart's impure. But when the heart is washed with the blood of Jesus, it's pure. In fact, that's why it's called the blood of sprinkling. The Bible tells us that your consciences have been cleansed. Look at that, a clear conscience. A clear conscience. A clear conscience is one that listens to the voice of God and that follows him, that's been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And then the last one is in a genuine faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, it all starts with the heart. On our own, we cannot love people. Why? Because we're still wrapped up in our flesh. And people aren't going to look like you want them to look like. They're not going to do what you want them to do. They're not going to act the way that you want them to act. They're not going to think like you. Things aren't going to line up. And yet God says to love them, warts and all. Love them like they are. Love them where they're at. Love them while God works on them. Why? Because he's loving them while he works on them. And God calls us to do the same. And if Jesus Christ could go to the cross and die for their sin, then we can love them with the love that God has for them, right? Because that same love was extended to us. That's how you love from the heart, is with a pure heart, a clear conscience, and from our faith in God. You know, many times you're not going to have the feelings that go along with the things that God tells you to do. Feelings may come later, but many times you got to believe God first, do what he says, and then the feelings will follow. And yet in our society, we're led by feelings, aren't we? It's almost like the feelings of my mind constrain me. The feelings of my body constrain me. You don't understand, Pastor. I just felt like I had to do it, and so I went and I did it, right? We're constrained by the wrong things. We've got our flesh getting a hold of us. And God says, don't let your flesh get a hold of you. Don't be led by your feelings. Don't be led by your senses. Be led by the love of God. And that starts in the heart, a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Which leads us to the second thing. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So how do we let love lead? Second thing is this, is speak loving words. Let it out. Talk about it. Say something. Speak out the love of God. We hear too much ungodly stuff, don't we? On a daily basis, I mean, I tell you, I'm shocked. I'm watching television with my family these days, and I can't tell you, when we had our kids little, it was only like when we go and try and watch one of those movies that we used to watch as kids that we didn't realize had so much cussing in it until we listened to it through our kids' eyes, that we were like, whoa, you know, and shut their ears. But we could usually watch a television show, like a sitcom or something like that, and it wouldn't be that big, maybe one word every now and then. I tell you, all the time now, all the time, my wife's over here in the front row just shaking her head, just like, I know what you're talking about, boy. Why? Because we're always looking at our kids saying, we don't talk like that. We don't use those words. Okay, now that one, I'm going to have to explain that one because that's a new one that you haven't heard before. But we don't talk like that in our family. We don't say those things. We don't use those words. That's wrong. And rather than use our mouths for breaking people down, we need to use our mouths to let the love of Christ flow in and through us. We need to speak out our love. George Eliot wrote and said, I not only want to be loved, I want to be told that I'm loved. I think about how many wives I've had sit in my office. Pastor, I don't know if he loves me. And he says, you know I love you. I married you, didn't I? You know what I'm saying? Like just being constrained by my feelings right now. You better be glad that there's a Bible in between you and me. Why? She needs to hear it. She needs it written on a note. She needs it with flowers. She needs it with candy. She needs to hear it all the time when you wake up in the morning before you go to bed at night. She needs you to text it to her in the afternoon with little smooches and hugs and kisses and all that kind of stuff. She needs to hear it in the same way we all need to hear it. I was talking to somebody recently that was sharing with me. They said, you know, my dad never told me that he loved me. I knew he loved me, but it would have been nice to hear it. All of us need to hear it. We need to speak loving words. There's enough criticism. There's enough condemnation. There's enough put downs out there in the world for all of us to go around. And yet, the church of God ought to be the most edifying people with our words. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Ephesians, this time, chapter number 4 and verse number 15. Now, this, again, in the context of talking about church, it's talking about what a healthy church looks like, how a healthy church grows. It's talking about the different things that we can do to build people up. And in the midst of that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15 comes along and it says this. It says, but speaking the truth, what are those next two words? Oh, come on, type it in online if you would. What are those next two words right there? Just would you type that into the comments section there online for everybody to read? Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, if we're going to let love lead, then we need to speak loving words. We need to consult the love of God and find out what it would have us to say. Pass your words by the love of God before you let them out of your lips. Post a guard. What is the guard? The love of God. If it's the truth, but if it ain't in love, oftentimes it comes across as harsh. But if it's just love without the truth, then we're just playing games, aren't we? But when you speak the truth in love, now you've got a combination that gets the right things done. Because there are going to be times that we have to say certain things. It might be with other employees on the job where you have to tell them, you know what, you did a bad job. Well, what would the love of God say? Love of God would say, you know what, you did a bad job, but I know you can do better. And I'm going to help you, and we're going to do this together. That's what the love of God would say. We're going to work this thing out, right? How about with your children, right? You did something stupid. What would the love of God say? Well, you know, if stupid is a buzzword in your home, sometimes kids really take on those words. Hey, that wasn't the right choice. That wasn't a good decision, right? You're still speaking the truth, but what does love say? Love says, and I know you're going to do better. I know that you want to please God. I know that you want to please me. Let's work this thing out, right? Your words can either tear people down or they can build people up. Well, Pastor, I got to tell the truth. You know, I can't be lying. I can't be a hypocrite. Sure, but can you be loving? Can you allow the love of God to come forth, right? Otherwise, we'll break people down with the truth and they'll run from the truth and then they'll run from you, right? So we need to speak the truth in love. We need to make sure that love is leading our lips. What else does it mean? Well, it means that we won't be rude, right? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says love is not rude. What else does it mean? It means it won't be boastful or proud, looking for opportunities to exalt itself. If we let the love of Christ constrain us, then we're not going to boast. Oh, look at me. Look at what I did. Hey, everybody, check it out over here, the big show. I'm kind of a big deal around here. You know, just hang around me for a while. You'll get it. See, the love of God won't let us do that because love humbles itself. Love exalts others. Love builds others up around you. Love will exalt God. Love will praise God. Love will make God be the big show because he is the big deal, and we need to hang around him and learn from him. What else will love do? Love will speak kind words. Why? Because love is patient and love is kind. Wow. Love, when you allow it to lead your words, will guide you to have gracious speech. What an awesome thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about believers living a life of love. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read verse number 8 and verse number 9. Once again, I'm going to go into a different translation because I loved how it said it in the Passion Translation. You can read along whatever translation you have, but I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 in the Passion Translation. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting verse number 8, in the Passion Translation, it says, now, this is the goal, to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness towards believers. Let humility describe who you are as you dearly love one another. Notice two times, affectionate love and dearly love, right? Those are heartfelt ways of loving. But then in verse number 9, it says this, never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly. Now, in the context, he's talking about other believers. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Because some of you guys, you heard when someone treats you wrongly and you immediately went to someone outside of the church. Oh, man, yeah, I can't stand that guy. They did this, but I guess I can't retaliate. But this is talking about people who you love. This is talking about people who are close. This is talking about people who you are vulnerable with and who you open your heart to. That if they treat you wrong, that you don't retaliate. See, when we don't know someone, when we're not close with someone, retaliation many times is off the table. Why? Because we're too polite for that. We've got a Christian witness to uphold. But what do we do? What do we do when someone's close to us? What do we do when someone really harms us deeply? I can write off people that I don't know. Anybody like that? You know, well, that's there. If they want to be stupid, they can be stupid by themselves, right? I'm not going to be stupid with them. I'm not going to do nothing. They just don't get my attention. They don't get my time. They don't get a text or whatever it is. But what if it's someone that's close to you? Never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly, nor insult those who insult you. You know, we hear other people's words, and harsh words often produce harsh words. Oh, that's what they said? That's how they feel? Are you kidding me? Well, they're just a, and now we're into the wrong thing, right? So he says, don't insult when you're insulted. But instead, look at this, respond by doing what? Speaking a blessing over them. I'm sorry, what? They just insulted me? And you want me to say the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. I mean, what? What are we talking about here? That's exactly what we're talking about. Why? Because the blessing is what God promised to give you. Wow. Reminds me in the book of Romans that it says, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Is a blessing good? I think so. That means that when you are insulted, when you're hurt, when someone close to you wrongs you, and when you want to retaliate, right? I'm going to give them a fivefold ministry. I got your fivefold ministry right here. Right? Pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, apostles. Blam! I'm going to hit them with the word, right? And go speak some truth. Speak my mind to them, right? No, speak the truth in love. Bless them. Bless them. Why? Because God is going to cause you to inherit a blessing. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And whatever you sow, you will reap in greater measure than you sowed it. So when you speak with the love of God. Let the love of God lead your lips. And as you do, you will eat of the fruit of your own lips. Come on, are you listening tonight? Is anybody here with me tonight? This is good. This is going to help you, and it's going to help me. Which brings us to the last thing is this, is act in love. Act in love. There was a man that loved the opera. He would go to the opera every time that the doors were open. He had season tickets. And they had this woman who would come out, and she would always bring the house down with her singing voice. She'd come out at the end, and she would just sing that closing number so beautifully, so powerfully, that he was just always shook to his core. And up there on the balcony, he would just lovingly look at her, and he knew every time she walked out, she was going to sing this beautiful closer. Tears would flood his eyes. After a while, he started to fall in love with the woman. He thought, my goodness, if she's got such a beautiful singing voice, she's probably a wonderful person. And so he would send her these love letters. After the opera was over, he'd hand it to the staff and say, could you give this to the woman who sang that last song? And so they would say, sure, and they'd take the note, and she started to write back after a while. And they had this relationship through letters, and they were talking back and forth, and finally he said, you know what, I'm just going to go for it. I love her so much. I'm just going to propose marriage. So he proposes marriage through a letter, and he says, if you accept my marriage proposal at the next opera, would you come out and sing, and then afterwards, instead of going straight back, would you wait for me by the side? And so he was anticipating and waiting. There she sang this last song, and my goodness, she sang it better than she'd ever sung it before in her life. She sang and sang and sang, and man, it was just brought the house down, and he had tears flooding his eyes, and he thought, this is the night. I just know she's going to be there. So afterwards, he waits for the whole place to clear out, and he runs to the side, and there she is, waiting for him. They go and they get married, and it's their honeymoon night, and they go to their honeymoon suite, and there in the honeymoon suite, she starts to take off her wig, and she puts it on the side table. She pops out a glass eye and puts it on the countertop, takes out her false teeth and puts them in the cup on the side, unlatches her wooden leg, puts that on the chair, and then jumps in bed and looks at him, and she says, "So, what do you want to do?" And he looked back at her, and he said, "Sing, sing, sing." Thank you. Thank you very much. See, it can't just be words. It has to go beyond words, and it has to go into deeds. Is that right? Because words can be cheap. We can say things that we don't mean. But that's hypocrisy, isn't it? That's a lie. And if we're letting love lead our words, then love also needs to lead our deeds. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16 through verse number 18. I want to read this to you in the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. J.B. Phillips was a mighty man of God in England and wrote his paraphrase of the Bible in the language of the common day. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says this: "We know and to some extent realize the love of God for us because Christ expressed it in laying down his life for us. We must in turn express our love by laying down our lives for those who are our brothers. But as for the well-to-do man who sees his brothers in want but shuts his eyes and his heart," notice the heart once again, "how could anyone believe that the love of God lives in him?" He says inactivity shows that you're not operating in love. That's beautiful, isn't it? Because it just nails right where we're at. When we don't act, we're not in love. Because you can't say, "Oh, I love people," and then never do anything about it. You got to put your money where your mouth is. You got to actually go out there and do something about the love that you're saying that you have. Otherwise, your love is useless. It's a clanging brass and a sounding horn, but it's nothing more. Look at the next verse. It says this: "My children, let us not love merely in theory or in words. Let us love in sincerity and in practice." Let us not love merely in theory or in words. There's been a lot of sermons. There's been a lot of blog posts. Been a lot of Instagram and Twitter and Facebook expressions of what love should look like. And I would agree with most of them. And yet, I wonder if we followed the life of the believers to see how much they were actually acting in and operating in, if we wouldn't be surprised at how little love is out there. See, church, I don't want to preach a sermon like this, that the love of Christ grabs a hold of our life and compels us without it compelling us to do something. I want God to get a hold of my life and do something with me that's significant, that's lasting, that's impacting, that leaves a mark. I want God to take hold of this life and so saturate it in the love of God that, my goodness, there's other people on the planet that are grateful that I came and that I did something with it. And that in heaven, that there are scores that are lined up to talk about the love of God that flowed in and through my life. Now, that's just me. I can't make you do anything. I can preach until veins pop out of my neck. I can spit. Man, I can tell jokes, all that kind of stuff all day long. But it doesn't do any good if you don't let the love of God get a hold of you in a deep and meaningful way. 2 Corinthians 5:14a in the J.B. Phillips, "The very spring of our actions is the love of Christ." The very spring of our actions. Think about a spring for a second. When you constrict and when you constrain a spring, eventually, what's going to happen when you let that thing go? Boing, right? It's going somewhere. It's going to do something. You ever see those shoes back in the day that had the springs on them? What would they would jump, right? Now, you can jump so far, but when you put a spring on the bottom of your shoe, you can jump even higher. Think about a trampoline. All around it, they've got springs. And people can do flips. They can twirl. They can bounce. They can land on their back, land on their belly. Roll over, they can break the egg, all that kind of fun stuff, right? All because something is constrained. Something is pulling, something is constricting, and then something lets loose. And all of a sudden you can go further than you ever went before. Tonight, can we pray together as we close this message out? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes online? Would you join us in this prayer? This is not the time to log off. This is the time to press into the presence of God. Because I believe that God has already been speaking to you. But right now, I just want to land this plane and bring this home in a deep and meaningful way. So let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your word tonight. We pray that you solidify it in our heart. God, we're grateful that you loved us with such great love, that you would send your son to die, beaten, bloody, a public spectacle. You bore our sin, our sickness, and our shame. What an amazing love. And for that tonight, God, we say thank you. But God, we don't want to just know it. We want it to get a hold of our lives. So right now, God, would you constrain us? Would you hold us? Would you block the way to other things with your love? Would you post the guard on our lips? Would you set the spring in our hearts that our actions would flow from that place? While we're praying, what's God speaking to you individually? Maybe right now you and the Holy Spirit can just do a heart check and see if the love of God is flowing in and through your heart. If it's not, what adjustments need to be made? Maybe you need to forgive someone with the forgiveness that God gave you. Maybe you need to see someone from God's perspective rather than your own. How about your words? Maybe God's been talking to you about speaking the truth in love. Maybe some of you husbands need to tell your wife you love them. You need to vocalize it. Maybe it's loving encouragement to your children, to a friend or a coworker. What's God speaking to you? What loving actions is God springing you into? Maybe there's a compelling force that's driving you to an expression of love. What is that? How does that look? If God's been speaking to you and you haven't already written it down, would you just take a moment and write it down? I know if I don't write stuff down, I'll forget it. You can go ahead and lift up your eyes, open your eyes. Maybe you want to type it into your phone on a note, your tablet, your computer. Write it in the leaf of your Bible. Write it down. I tell you, I forget so many things because I didn't write them down. I don't want you to forget this. God's speaking to you. Maybe you're here with a spouse, faith-filled friend, someone that you trust, here in the church live, or even online if you're in a group that you trust. Maybe you want to just share what God's been speaking to you right now. Go ahead, lean over and tell your friend, tell your spouse, tell your family that you're watching with online, wherever you're at. Go ahead. Share with them what God's been speaking to you. Maybe it's appropriate to put it in the comment section. You want to share with our online family. Say, hey, God was speaking this to me. Maybe it's a scripture verse. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's an action you're going to do. It brings accountability, but also it brings agreement. And there's power when we agree together. Father, we're grateful for the word that you've spoken to our hearts, God. And Lord, we do agree for all of the good things that you want to do in our lives and through our lives, God. May we be a channel. May we be that funnel, God, that's open to all that you are on the top and pouring out into the people around us. You've placed us in the midst of, God. We pray that your love would flow into our families, flow into our communities, our neighborhoods, and the streets, God. That it would flow in the grocery stores and the gas stations. Oh, God, that it would flow in every business place in the marketplace, God. God, even that it would flow online. Lord, as you're doing a new thing on the earth in these last days, we thank you, God, for the love of God constraining us, moving us to be the people of God. And Jesus, you said that they will know you by your love. May they know that we here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center are the true people of God because we're flowing in the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, if you got something from the Word of God tonight, give God a great big praise. Isn't God good?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.